Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Hey, it's great having you with us today here at Radius. I want to welcome all of you and those who are joining us online. Thanks for being with us. And maybe you're wondering, what in the world does that have to do with our series as we're talking about marriage this month? Today we are on part two. If you missed it last week, we started a series talking about the passion prescription. The passion prescription. We'll get to the video in just a moment, okay? We'll share how that ties in with everything. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. And in this short passage, God institutes marriage between one man and one woman, and he knows what is going to happen with humanity. He knows humanity is going to sin, and when sin enters the world, it's going to make all relationships sick, including marriage. And so before that even happens, in these two verses, God lays down four quick principles how to have a healthy marriage. And last week, we talked about the priority prescription, where we learned that after God, your marriage is first priority. Your marriage comes first above all other relationships, above all other things. It talked about leave your father and mother. The husband and wife are to set up their own separate family unit. But then also all other relationships need to take second place to your spouse. Relationships with the opposite sex, with the same sex, with your children, even your relationship to non-human things like your career, your financial well-being, your hobbies, all these things come second place to your spouse who is priority after God. Today, we're going to take a look at the second prescription of marriage. Before we do, I want to read Genesis 2:24, and we've got four different translations up here on the screen. And I want you to notice that there's kind of two parts to this verse. And the first part is what we talked about last week, and all of them are pretty much the same. Man shall leave his father and mother. They're all pretty much the same. But now when you look at the second part of that verse, which is the second aspect, the second passion prescription we're going to look at today, it says he shall cleave to his wife. Now, a lot of times that's the one we're familiar with. We've heard it because I think the reason is because leave and cleave, they kind of rhyme together. Leave and cleave, leave and cleave. But we're going, what in the world does cleave mean? You know, when I think of cleave, you know what it comes to mind? Leave it to Beaver. Cleaver, yeah, that's what I'm thinking. So, or yeah, a cleaver. I mean, it's not a good thing. But what does it mean? And so all these translations have, you know, they have be joined, hold fast, united. And they kind of say the same thing, but what we don't realize is that none of them accurately describe, catch the whole meaning of what the word cleave means. In the Hebrew, the original language that the Old Testament was written in, the word cleave actually means to catch by pursuit, to pursue hard, to follow close, to overtake. It's kind of like what we just saw in the video. They're in hot pursuit. They are following hard. They're trying to overtake. But there's one big difference between the video and what marriage is. In the video, they're trying to catch him doing something wrong. They're trying to punish them. They're trying to make them pay, trying to catch them to keep them from doing wrong. In marriage, our pursuit is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's to bless and to invest. It is to make life richer, not to put them in prison. Although some say, boy, you don't know the kind of marriage I got. Well, then you really need the passion prescription, okay? And so this morning, what is the second prescription, the pursuit prescription? It's that love isn't passive. It requires intentional effort to pursue your spouse daily. And the thing is, this word cleave, I'm going to use the word cleave there. That word, it means pursuit, but there's a second nuance that all the translations catch. It's that once you catch them, you now abide with them. You stick with them. You're glued together. You're joined. You're united. And it is a continual pursuit. It doesn't stop. It doesn't stop. It requires intentional effort to pursue your spouse daily. Many of you, do you remember what it was like when you're first dating? How you pursued your spouse? Guys, how many of you pursued your wife, huh? I see quite a few hands out there. I remember my wife. I tried to pursue her one time at a football game, sat down next to her, and I crashed and burned. She was not interested. She like some guy out in the football field in tight pants and that kind of thing. When she came to her senses, all right, she was available. But so I just want to meet her, but make this casual, not go up and ask her out on a date, but I wanted to get to know her. I wanted to try to have lunch with her. And so I stalked her. I was pursuing. It wasn't stalking, okay? But I found out when she went to lunch, when she went to dinner, I found out she skipped breakfast, so that didn't work there. And I tried to sit down by her. I found out her class schedule. I tried to sit next to her in chapel, and when all these things, and it just didn't work. It didn't work. And finally, I had a friend. He says, you just need to go back in. There was a cafeteria. I was going to sit down next to her, and one guy slides in like 5 feet in front of me and takes the chair. Next to lunch, there was no over the table, and I was so disgusted. I was talking to one of my friends. He says, hey, I and my girl, we're going roller skating Friday night. You go in there. She knows me. You say, hey, bunch of us are going, Randy Knight and I are going roller skating. Would you come with? So I did. I had to pursue her. And then after that first date, I had to keep pursuing her because other guys were pursuing her. There is a pursuit that happens, but what happens so many times is after we catch them, we stop pursuing and we're not staying joined together. We don't have this intentional effort. We need to be glued together, keep that pursuit going. There is something that culture is calling gray divorce. It refers to couples who get divorced after the age of 50. And statistics say that in 1990, 8% of the divorces were among couples over the age 50. But today, 40% of the divorces are among couples over the age 50. And the experts are trying to figure out why this is, and they propose some ideas. One, they say, is that divorce is less of a taboo than it was 35 years ago. They also say people are living longer. So people are realizing, I'm going to be stuck with this guy or this gal a lot longer, and I don't want that. I'm getting out of here. Another reason they propose, and I think this is really probably pretty actual, is that women are more financially independent due to working. You go back 36, 40 years ago, a lot of ladies were stay-at-home moms or only working part-time. They didn't have careers. Now they work full-time. They have a career. So they're financially able to sustain themselves so they can afford to get divorced. But I think there's also another reason that maybe hasn't been addressed, and that's the busyness that causes divorce drift, because parenting has changed immensely in the past 40 years. For example, when I was a kid, organized sports started in the fifth grade. Now they start, you know, like at 3 years old. They're barely walking and they're out there playing soccer, you know. Before they even hit kindergarten, they're playing flag football. There's basketball leagues. There's all these different things. Organized sports are starting. And for us, there were no away games to hit like junior high. Now, parents, I mean, you can take your kids in hockey tournaments or basketball tournaments, or baseball, softball tournaments, and they are not only all over the state of Wyoming, but they're in Montana, South Dakota, Colorado, Nebraska. And so you have a lot more time, a lot more expense, and there's so many opportunities. Now there's not just practice for sports, but there's music lessons, dance lessons, karate lessons, you know, juggling lessons. What I mean, you name it, there's a lesson for it. And we want to set our kids up. And so parents are running almost every day of the week, sometimes on the weekend, sometimes spending hundreds, even thousands of dollars a year just to go to these different tournaments. So you've got to work more, a second job or overtime to pay for it all. And it's taxing. And parents are tired. And they don't have the time or the energy to invest in each other. And now, after 25, 30 years, working all the kids through the home. They don't know each other anymore, or they've had issues that they've been able to cover up with the busyness and never address. But now that the kids are gone and there's nothing to do, they see each other more, and those issues now come to a head, and they're butting heads all the time. And so they split up. They've abandoned the pursuit prescription, where I have to be intentional about pursuing my wife, my spouse, every single day. There is a misconception, a romantic misconception, that if you have to work at your relationship, then there's something wrong. Because if you found your soulmate, then it should be easy. I want you to think about, how did you find your soulmate? You pursued your soulmate. You invested in the relationship. You took time, attention, energy, money. And because of that, you got your soulmate. That's what created the soulmate. If you didn't invest, they would have never gotten married to you. And just as it took work, investment, for you to capture your soulmate, you need to keep working at it. Because you see, pursuit is work. Don't think because you found your soulmate you can stop working. No, marriage is work. I was listening to a leadership podcast, and John Maxwell was saying, anything worthwhile is uphill. And you think about that. You want good health? You got to cut out the sweets and the carbs. You got to exercise. That's uphill. You want to advance in your career? You got to gain more education. You got to learn new skills. You got to gain better relationships or networking. That's uphill. Everything in life is uphill, including a good marriage. How many think a good marriage is worthwhile? Then it's going to be uphill. If it's not uphill, it's downhill, and it's not good. You need to work at your marriage. Invest in it. There is a gentleman who's an expert on relationships, and he produced a book. His name was Willard Harley. And in the book, His Needs, Her Needs, he talks about each of us has a love bank. You maybe don't realize it, but inside we have a love bank, and we have a whole list of accounts. Just as a bank has different accounts for all their different customers, we have different accounts for every single person we know. And what happens is, when we have pleasant interactions with somebody, it makes a deposit into their love bank account. However, if we have a painful interaction with someone, it makes a withdrawal from the account. The better the experience, the more positive it is, the more is deposited in the account, and the worse the experience is, the more is taken out. And so what happens is, with all relationships, when you start pursuing someone, you go on dates, you text, you call, you give gifts, you write notes, you give flowers, you do all these different things, you're making deposits, making deposits, making deposits. You have an argument, you make a withdrawal. But then there's a lot more deposits that go in the beginning of a relationship. But when you get married and you get busy with work, and then kids come along and they get their activities, and then you advance in your career, so that takes more work and more time. And maybe I need to get a degree to help me in my career. All these things can take away from us putting deposits in, and you're going to have some painful interactions with your spouse. Some are little, some are going to be bigger. But if you're not continually making deposits, then what happens is you're constantly withdrawing, and you'll come to a place where you're bankrupt. And where affairs come into play is when someone at work or someone you know, they begin to make deposits in your life, and there's been an absence of deposits in your marriage, and now you have an affair because you love that person more. It's not a matter of love, of feeling. It's just you've allowed them to make more deposits instead of you addressing the issues in your marriage and you making deposits in your own marriage. You can go from a healthy marriage to a bankrupt marriage just by neglecting the deposits. We had a Valentine's banquet here. Sunny, she's our Connect Groups director. She did a fantastic job with that. We had so much fun. And there was a couple that shared how their marriage started out great. It was hot. They were investing in it, but then they got busy with all these different activities. They stopped making deposits. And because of that, it led to some very difficult times for them. We have to intentionally invest pursuing our spouse on a daily basis. The question is, how do we make deposits? A primary way, take a look at your notes this morning. Serving each other is a primary way to make deposits. When you find out each other's needs and you meet those needs, you serve the other person. That's a primary way to make deposits. You can't meet your own needs. If you could, you wouldn't need to get married. But because you can't meet your own needs, you get married. And when we get married, we are sworn to fidelity. That means we can't go shopping at another store to have our needs fulfilled. Our spouse now fulfills our primary needs. And the only way marriage works is if both spouses, not one, but both spouses are serving each other. I'm going to introduce you to a couple up here. This is John and Jane. All right? Aren't they lovely? Now, John wants his needs to be met. Jane wants her needs to be met. John's not thinking about Jane's needs. Jane's not thinking about John's needs. Are their needs going to get met? No. When there's selfishness in marriage, your needs don't get met. But if John says, Jane, I'm going to meet your needs, and if Jane says, John, I'll meet your needs, their needs will be met. So the question is, what are your spouse's needs? Do you know your spouse's needs? Because if you don't know them, you can't meet them. And in that book I reference, His Needs, Her Needs, it talks about five basic needs for men and women. And here's the thing. Usually, typically, the top five needs for men are completely different than the top five needs for women. And so what happens is a guy tries to meet his wife's needs according to what he thinks would meet his needs. So he's doing everything for her, but it doesn't land because it's for him. And on the wife, she's trying to meet her husband's needs according to her needs, so it doesn't land when she tries. We have to do the things that are opposite, that are not natural to us, because men and women are created differently, and not just anatomically. How many know that? Right? I mean, just look at the way a guy's mind is wired and a lady's mind is wired. Remember, there was a marriage series by Mark Gunger, and he talks about men's brains. They're kind of like those you have them in your shop, guys, and you've got the bolts you pull out. You know, you're like the drawers you pull out, and you've got bolts here of one size and another size, and here's nails of this size and small and finishing nails and screws of different kinds. You pull it out. This is your work drawer. This is the marriage drawer. This is the kids drawer. This is finances drawer. And we pull out a drawer, we work there, and we put it back. Guys, we compartmentalize things. We kind of think about one thing at a time. Ladies, their minds are like spaghetti. All right? All the noodles touch each other. And so the wife is thinking about everything at all times. That's how come ladies are really good at multitasking and guys aren't the best at it. And men and women, our minds think differently. But here's the thing. If there is a problem in one of those noodles, it infiltrates everything else. And so husbands, you need to help your wife take care of the problem if you want a certain kind of noodle to work well at night. I'm using some different language because I realize we've got some families who might have their kids watching online. I'm going to use the word intimacy for the three-letter S word that is good in God's sight, all right? Just so you know that. All right. What are men's needs, women's needs? I'm going to give them to you really quickly here, and they're in your notes, so you don't have to write them down. But men's needs, one is honor and respect. or your spouse recognizes and appreciates you for what you already are in your present achievements, not for what you could become. Also, men need their wives to be friends with them, spend time doing things together, sharing in common hobbies, interests, activities, athletics, and going places. Now, the thing is, these activities and things, guys, shouldn't be just things that you love and she hates, because that's not going to work well. You need to find activities that you both enjoy together. The next one is domestic support, feeling that home is a place to relax and have peace and quiet. Next is an attractive spouse, taking care of oneself. Now, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. What is beautiful to you, that is going to be different for every different guy, all right? So you have to work that out. Just saying. All right, here we go. The next one is intimacy, and it's not just going through the physical act, but it's giving oneself emotionally. It's giving your whole self. It's being together with feeling and interest, enjoying the times together, and this is usually man's number one need, or it's near the top, all right? So those are men's needs. Now, sometimes ladies have some of those needs also, and that's fine. This is just what they found in a study. But these are typically women's top five needs, not in any necessary order of importance. But one is financial support, having enough money to live comfortably. Not saying that you're materialistic, but you wanna feel like you're not strapped all the time, that you're not always scrounging around. It's not difficult. You wanna be supported. Next is honesty, being able to trust your partner totally. You have transparency in your relationship. There is no lying, no deception, no hidden things. The third one is open communication, where you take time for meaningful conversations, not just cliches. Hey, honey, how was your day? Or superficialities, you know, how was work? How's the weather? How's the kids? How's that? But you kind of get deeper into your emotions and how are you feeling about our finances? How are you feeling about this situation? It also involves taking care of conflict when there's a problem in a marriage and not stuffing it under the rug. And when you realize you have been the party in the wrong, then you apologize for it. You admit the mistake and you apologize and you forgive each other. All that is wrapped up in good communication. Next, we have family commitment and leadership. It's feeling that parenting is a team effort. It's not one-sided, that your partner's in raising the kids, that the spouse is interested in the family and they're committed to the family, and it's both of you, that both of you invest in the moral education and in the scholastic education of your kids. It's also a fair distribution of labor, that the chores around the house are divided up equally and one spouse isn't stuck with all of the dirty jobs. It's kind of funny, at the Valentine's banquet that we had, one of the chore was, they played a newly date game, although it was not so newly wed game, because many of them were way beyond. They've been married for quite a few years. But the question was, what chore do you do better than your wife so you do it and you don't allow her to do it at all? Okay. It was interesting. You know, it was like 75% said vacuuming. You know, the guys do the vacuuming. So it was kind of funny. But yes, guys, it's not just the wife does all the chores, especially if she's working full time like you are. Both of you support the house. Both of you take care of the kids. All right. And then the last need of women's, and this is usually their number one need, it's soft, non-sexual affection. This is the cement of the relationship. It symbolizes security, protection, comfort, and approval. And there's no such thing as too much affection. Now, get your cell phones ready, okay? Especially you guys. Say, how do I show affection? We have a list up here. And guys, you might want to take a picture of this. That way you've got it on your phone and you know. And here's the thing. I want you to go through this list with your wife sometime this week and say, honey, which of these are ways that you like to have affection shown to you? All right? Because if you don't know how, your wife receives affection, then you can't give it in a way that she receives it. I'm not going to go through all of those, but you say, man, my wife knows I'm not the affectionate type. You know what, guys? You can learn how to be affectionate. If that's your wife's top need and you don't meet that, why should she meet your top need? What if she says, well, I'm not that much into that? How does that make you feel? You see, I think the reason we don't want to be affectionate sometimes is because we don't want to work at it. We're tired of working out in the work world. We want to come home and just relax and turn on ESPN or channel surf, whatever it is, or pick up our book or go out and do our woodworking or whatever it is. But we need to intentionally pursue our spouse. And we do that by being affectionate. Someone once said that great intimacy doesn't start in the bedroom, it starts in the kitchen. It takes talking, communicating. Guys, if you ignore your wife all night long and it's time to go to bed and you say, all right, let's go. She's going to say, huh? That makes her feel used and an object and not cared for. And so we need to realize that this is how God wired our wives. They like affection. They like notes. They like these little gifts and all these little things. I mean, how many have ever heard of the secret sister program in churches, huh? They have secret sisters, right? Okay. Now let me ask you this. Have you ever heard of secret brothers? No. There's no secret brothers going on in church because that's not the guy's thing. That's not the way we're wired. God wired our wives for affection. There's a paradox that when it comes to intimacy and affection, you can't have one without the other. They go hand in hand. But on the flip side, affection has very little to do with intimacy. Because sometimes when our wives show us affection, we think she wants intimacy and she doesn't. If every time there's affection shown, it shouldn't lead to intimacy. And so we need to give non-sexual affection, soft, tender affection to our spouses, to our wives. It's a vicious cycle. A lot of times, husbands, they don't give affection. And then wives don't give intimacy. And it's like, well, she's not giving that to me. I'm not giving that to her. And she says, he's not giving that to me. I'm not giving that to him. And it just goes back and forth. And it will snowball until you have an avalanche and it destroys you. When both spouses are mutually serving one another, meeting each other's needs. And I encourage you to take this list of needs today or sometime this week and go home and say, honey, what are your top needs? Which of these needs are really important to you? And how can I meet those needs? And here's the thing. When they tell us how, don't become defensive. Well, but I did that just this week. I did that 4 months ago. What do you mean I never do that? Don't become defensive, because here's the thing. If I came to you and I said, I have two bank accounts for you, free money. Here's $1,000. How many would like $1,000? Wouldn't that be great? Wait a second, though. This one here is $1,000,000. Okay, which one are you going to take? $1,000 or $1,000,000? Million. I heard everybody say $1,000,000. Those who said 1,000, I don't know what to say about that. But here's the thing. Somebody had to put dollar after dollar after dollar after dollar into that $1,000,000 account. And nobody's just going to hand you $1,000,000 marriage, friends. Some of us, we're investing a value meal into our marriage instead of $1,000,000. And yet we want the $1,000,000, but I'm only going to invest a Big Mac. You decide the quality of marriage you're going to have. The pursuit prescription says love isn't passive. It requires intentional effort to pursue your spouse daily. And so what we need to do as couples, in your notes this morning, last thing there, we need to build our relationship, or in some cases, rebuild our relationship on mutual caring, not on mutual need. It's the kind of love that we want to receive. Jesus said in Matthew 7:12, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. It's the golden rule. Meet your spouse's needs the way you want your spouse to meet yours. And if both of you are doing that, you will have a million-dollar marriage. It's the same kind of love that Jesus gave to us. We're told in Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and 10, God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. You see, when we were thinking nothing about God, we were enemies of God. Jesus came, he gave his life, he gave 100% when we gave zero and wanted nothing to do with him. And that's the kind of love that makes marriage passionate, vibrant, fulfilling. Is when I say, I'm going to give my wife 100% even if she doesn't give me anything in return. And then when our wives say, I'm going to give 100% even if I get nothing in return, when we mirror that kind of love of Jesus, wow. The Book of Song of Solomon, it says, I am my beloved and he is mine. Jesus loves you. He died for you to make you his. Are you willing to die to yourself to make your spouse yours? Let's pray this morning. Father God, I come to you right now and I pray you would help us to love our spouse the way you loved us. You put our needs ahead of your own. And so Jesus, reveal our selfishness to us today and change us. Make us willing to change where we need to change, Lord. I'm going to ask a question, and I don't want anyone to raise your hand about this, but here in the house or online, there's probably been some time somewhere a relationship has failed us where somebody has not met our needs, and it's offended us, it's hurt us. Maybe it is your spouse. That can happen very easily in marriage. But as you think about different relationships, maybe your parents, maybe a friend, maybe a teacher, a coach, an employer, a pastor, another Christian, your spouse. And if there's something that just kind of, you think of, man, they didn't do this for me. They should have done it. That was their responsibility and they didn't do it. And you've got a little twinge of resentment. That's the Holy Spirit saying you need to forgive that person or those people if there is multiple of them. And if you need to forgive someone right now, you've got that little twinge, you know, man, that person, you can think of those things. Right now, I want you to just say, God, I forgive them. I release them. Don't argue. Don't say, but God, they haven't made it right. They haven't acknowledged it. Friends, bitterness, resentment is a poison. And it hurts you. It doesn't hurt them, it hurts you. We think if we are bitter, we can poison them and hurt them, but no, it kills us. So right now, if there is any resentment in your life towards anyone, I want you to forgive them right now and ask God to help you to forgive them. Also, married couples, if the Holy Spirit is pinpointing to you some area of your marriage that you know you're not meeting your spouse's needs, ask God to forgive you right now. And then talk to your spouse and say, hey, I apologize. I realize I've done you wrong. I need to make this right. And talk about how you can do better. Last of all, there are some of you here today. You don't have a relationship with God. You can't say that I am my beloved's and he is mine. God, you don't think about God. You've been living life the way you want to live. But as we mentioned, Jesus loved you. He died for you. He doesn't want you to go to hell. Our sin is going to send us to hell and be separated from God forever. But Jesus died that if we receive him and ask him to forgive us of our sins and we surrender the leadership of our life to him, he'll start a relationship with us so that we can know him and love him and serve him. If you're here this morning in the house or watching online and you need to receive Christ, I'd like you to raise your hand. If you say, Craig, I know I'm a sinner. God's speaking to me. You know that you're not right with God. If you died today, you wouldn't go to heaven because there's sin in your life and you need to be washed of your sin. Would you just slip your hand up? Just put your hand up this morning. Anyone in the house, you'd say, I want Jesus to come into my life. I surrender to him. Anyone here in the house? Those who are watching online, if God's speaking to your heart, I'd just like you to put your hand up wherever you're watching us today. And just say, God, please forgive me. I want to follow after you. I want to pursue you, follow hard after you. I want to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Anyone else here in the house, you'd say, I want to pursue God today. I want to surrender my life. Just put your hand up and you put your hand back down again. Anyone else in the house? I'm going to say this prayer. I'm going to like each person repeat after me. Lord God, I'm a sinner. And I know you died for me. Please forgive me. Come into my life. I surrender to you. Make me a new person. And help me live for you. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me and dying for me. Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.live or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.